Testing one. All right. Well, I'm ready for bear and ready to go. And I think after you hear this message, you're going to be much more apt to want to sow your seed into the kingdom of God. And a lot of times that's what it takes. So let's just take a few minutes and pray, and then we're going to get into this. And I'm going to be like it's going to be like shotgun here tonight. Bam, bam, bam. Everything's going to be fast and strong and boom, like you're in a war or something, okay? So I hope you don't mind. I'm going to be just speaking it out, just blasting. Father God, I thank you in Jesus' name that we can cover all these gifts tonight. And I thank you, Father, that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And we pray that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, are very, very open to know the hope of our calling. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, I want you to think about your spiritual gifts tonight, because that's what the whole message is about. Thinking of, first of all, who God is as an orchestra conductor, okay? Imagine God before you right now, and he's standing before the whole church, and he's conducting an orchestra. And he's standing before a new audience, and God is saying he wants to get that audience's attention to communicate his love to them. But he's going to require a whole big orchestra. And so we're going to go through all the spiritual gifts, because they're like an orchestra. Every gift is a different part. Now, this orchestra includes a synthesizer, though, and an electric guitar, and it also includes some kind of maybe some oriental instruments that may be a little bit more unfamiliar to you, or maybe bagpipes, because I can just imagine Beethoven's Fifth Symphony with bagpipes. Wouldn't that be pretty? But the thing about it, the reason why I'm saying that, it may sound kind of funny, but all the spiritual gifts are necessary. And some people don't realize that they're all important. Everything, the bagpipes, the synthesizers, the electric guitar, and sometimes we only think that a certain amount of instruments or a certain amount of gifts are important, but the Bible says otherwise. Everybody is important in the body of Christ. Everyone. And so let's start out by talking about, first of all, what is a spiritual gift? And if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, spiritual gifts are evidence or a demonstration. This is a very, very beautiful illustration. They're a demonstration of God's Holy Spirit working in us. Okay? They're a demonstration of God's Spirit working in us. That's why they're called spiritual gifts. And we will particularly tonight talk about some of those major gifts. And I want to kind of give you a little illustration here, because say, for instance, you had the spiritual gift of teaching, and some of you may have that spiritual gift of teaching, but God bless you. We need a spiritual gift of healing to come over here, okay? Now, what we're going to do now is I'm going to give you an illustration of how not being in sync with your spiritual gifts can be deadly, or it can be very, very, very hard on your body or physically exhausting. Say, for instance, you have a gift of teaching, but you're invited and you're welcomed as a host to chaperone a teenage rock concert. And you may have the gift of teaching because you come in and teach the teens every once in a while. But you realize that when you're on that rock concert, you're hosting them, you're as a chaperone, you lack the encouragement necessary, you lack a gift of evangelism and hospitality, and so you're just exhausted and you're nuts and you're just worn out after the whole thing, because you got to stick to teaching because you're not really gifted at hospitality and you're not really gifted at encouragement, and the kids are just nuts and they're going wild and you're sitting there thinking, I can't handle this. Well, that's because all the gifts need to be involved in a very specific way in the situation. And so let me ask you this. When you do talk to people about their spiritual gifts, especially if you're in leadership and you're recruiting people involved in your own ministry or your own team of people, okay, this is very important that you make sure that the people that you invite in your team, if you're a leader and you're teaming up, you know, to do something at the church, say you have a crew of people that are cleaning the church, or a crew of people that are painting, or a crew of people that are cleaning, you need to make sure that their gifts, all the gifts that they're using, are in their top three gifts, or they're in that section that we talked about in that gifts test about their top gifts that are like three or four points or 5 points at least underneath those top gifts. That's very important. So make sure you realize that they're using their very best gifts. That's really extremely important. Now, I'm going to go through some important points before we exhaust every single gift. Number one, this is an important point. If you're taking notes and you just want to jot it down on another piece of paper, just remember this. All believers have been given spiritual gifts, and they are not given for the benefit of the individual. It's a very important point. They're not given for the benefit of the individual who receives them. We are simply stewards of the gifts we've been given. All right? Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, it's a beautiful illustration of something that really witnessed to me today. As I was having my quiet time with the Lord outside, I really had a good time today praying. I was outside in the backyard, and I prayed this morning after the squirrels began digging up my yard in the back. And they were, like, digging up Pastor Tom and I and Laurel's house. And they were, like, invading our property. And they were, and after we had already seeded, and they come digging up their little holes again. And I realized I had to use my working ethic. It's a work ethic. I applied a work ethic. And many people don't have that work ethic in this society. They just feel like they can do something and not really work at it. But I noticed what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Here it is, John chapter 17. And it's in verse 4. Jesus prayed this: I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What a great prayer. I mean, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. We, as the body of Christ, have to recognize the fact that we've got two strong hands. We have two strong hands, and we can do the work that God wants us to do. I'll just pray that prayer frequently in John chapter 17, verse 4. Lord, I pray that you would use me to glorify you on this earth, and that I would finish the work that you have given me to do. And every believer has a work planned out. God has foreordained for you to walk in certain good works, the Bible says. Isn't that awesome? So all you need to do each day is get up and say, Lord, I pray that I would walk in the works that you have foreordained for me to walk in. And I will finish the work that you've called me to do. Isn't that beautiful? God's got a great plan. Doesn't that make you feel good of knowing that life isn't haphazard and things aren't just all kind of disheveled? Everything is really in order, and God wants us to put our life in order and keep on believing that he will do that work through us, okay? So that's important. All believers have been given the spiritual gifts, and it's all for the benefit of everyone, the body of Christ, the world. The world will benefit from our gifts. Number two, God distributes them according to his will, not because of some of our own effort. All right? The Bible says they are given as the Holy Spirit wills. That's a very important point. And we don't even deserve these gifts. Think about it. Paul did not deserve the gifts. What was he doing before he came into the kingdom of God? What was he doing? Killing Christians. Do you think he deserved to be one of the most famous evangelists in his time, or one of the greatest teachers and apostles? No, but neither do we, because of what our past has been. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit wills certain things, and we need to say, okay, I'm going to finish the work. Yep. Let's all say it together. I'll finish the work. You can't be lazy and be a Christian. You've got to be a hard worker, somebody with two strong hands, someone who's willing to roll up their sleeves and do the work, all right? Number three, Christian maturity is not based on your gifts, though. It's based on love. Wow, that's an extremely important point. Huge point, because I can illustrate the fact that I have seen, welcome here, God bless you. There have been so many people that I have known that have registered their maturity level based on what some TV evangelist has done. And they look at that person and say, wow, they're really mature because they've been made famous or something like that. That's no indication of spiritual maturity. Nothing. Maybe they've got a gift that God decided to use, but your spiritual maturity is based on whether or not you love people. Wow. Whether or not you use the gift that God has given you to love people. All right? Now, everybody say this. I'm going to use my gifts to love people. And let's show that in 1 Corinthians 13. That's very clearly illustrated. And I want you to see this from Scripture. The Apostle Paul, and we're heading on this when we're talking about it. And on Sunday morning, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13 soon. But Paul said it like this. Although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could even remove mountains, and I'm put on Christian television, and I have not love, I am nothing. That's in there. That's Lori's amputated version. Amplified, amputated, whatever. And number 3, okay. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that means I have a gift of giving. And though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing. So what Paul was saying here is you can have all kinds of spiritual gifts and be very, very good at what you do. But if the motivation isn't love, it's nothing. Wow, that's a very important point, because that shows our spiritual maturity is contingent upon our developing our love walk. Ooh, everybody say, I can do that.
I can do that.
Because you don't have to be gifted to do that. You can be a great lover and be a great, person, a people person, and be so mature in the Lord and have one little gift of hospitality, okay? But see, this is where I'm going now. All people are important. Everybody, that's point number 4. All people are important because every gift is important. And you can look that up in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 through 26. Everybody is important. I'll repeat that. If you write that down, you can read it at home. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 through 26. In the end times, we will be judged by the faithfulness that we have to serve in our areas of work. Okay, because Jesus prayed to finish the work, and so labor is very important. Now, we'll be judged by our faithfulness to finish the work. So what that means is that a lady who has a child, who raises one child for 18 years and does a really great job, will be rewarded equivalently to a full-time evangelist that preaches all over the world and does it well. Now, isn't that amazing to see how God rewards everybody equally for the fact that they've finished the work that they were called to do? And so we've got to get our minds cleared up out of this kind of an idea that the common misunderstanding is that the person with public gifts, like leadership or teaching, it is more important, because they're not. They're not. In fact, sometimes we think, well, God's going to really reward them. And me, I've got my gift of mercy and I've got my gift of, I've got two or three strong gifts, mercy and helps. And I do a little bit of administration, okay, organizing around my house, okay. And we think, what am I compared to leader so-and-so or pastor so-and-so or, TV evangelist, Mr. Joe Schmo, whatever. I think to myself, you are equally as important. Because God will judge each person based on whether they were faithful and served in their gift. All right? So everyone say, I'm going to finish my work. All right? Another common misunderstanding is that the person with public gifts like leadership or teaching can manage just fine. Oh, if you think that's the truth, you got to talk to me someday. Sit down and have a big old talk with the person who's sweat drops of blood because I didn't have this person helping or this person helping or whatever. Or we could have gone under, financially without everyone doing the work of giving. You see, there is an importance to every person in the church family. And nobody is more important than anybody else. It's just that we all need to use our gifts wisely and in order, all right? Because we are mutually interdependent. We're mutually interdependent. And we have to be supportive of one another and serve together, all right? So that's great. Now I'm going to keep on moving because I got a lot of stuff to cover tonight. Number six, sometimes we want sensationalism, but God just looks for supernatural. Sensationalism is something that Saul was looking for in the Bible. He was a sensational believer. He wanted things to be sensational. He wanted it to be, you know, poof. Or remember that story I told a long time ago about this man? It was a man who had leprosy, and he wanted to be healed, and so he thought that when he went to talk to the prophet of God was going to come out and say, you know, here I am, you know, I will lay my hands upon you, and you shall be healed, and you shall be blind, and, you know, all that happened was the prophet sent a little boy, probably, or a servant to the door, and the little servant said, hello, how are you, you know. I'm here to talk to you because my master sent me, you know, and he said, go and bathe in the river, you know, and wash in the river and you'll be better. Bye. You know, and so the prophet was, you know, was somewhere doing something else, and this king was all offended because he wanted something sensational and God was going to do something supernatural. Isn't that cool? God was going to do something supernatural. We can't look for the sensational. We need to look for the supernatural. That means God is even in the little manger in Bethlehem. He's not in the king's palace. He's in the little manger in Bethlehem. And he's into the supernatural, okay? And number seven, and then we're going to move into all the gifts and explaining them. All the gifts are necessary, even those things that are despised. And I will say this, things like healing and miracles and tongues have gotten the bad rap by most of the church. Unfortunately, it has. Things like tongues, oh, that's weird. Or miracles, how could that happen? Or healing, that was for way back when the apostles were there. But every gift is for today. And why would some of them pass away when the Bible says it's ridiculous? All those things were outlined, you know, miracles, healing, tongues. Okay, well, tongues passed away, and this other one passed away. You know, healing passed away, and miracles passed away. But everything else stayed. No, that's ridiculous. That's why the whole church has got to embrace every single one of the gifts, because they haven't passed away. They're all here for today. So 1 Corinthians can't be dissected in chapter 12, and said this is only certain ones are for today. Okay? So that's important. Recognize the fact that all of them are important. All right. Let's look in lesson 10, using your spiritual gifts in the local church. And I'm going to actually research from a book I brought along called Life Keys, okay? Great book. If you'd like to discover a little bit more about it, you're welcome to order this book. It's called Life Keys: Discovering What You Do Best and Who You Are. And I'm going to go through the gift of helps and explain some things and give practical questions that they outline in this book so you can find out if you're really, really, really good at this gift, or if this is something that, you know, you may have listed on your paper and you just wanted to be good at it. Like Pastor Tom said, I want to be this. I'm not this, but I want to be it, or I think I'm supposed to be this, okay? So the gift of helps is important. It says the gift of helps is the distinctive ability to work with and support other Christian ministry efforts by meeting the practical needs of others. And it has to do specifically with meeting practical needs. And it's very important because the person with the gift of helps has the ability to work alongside of other people, especially, I will say this, especially in the local church, you'll work alongside of the pastor. You'll be an armor bearer. This is a specific gift, a very, very big gift. Now, everybody is an armor bearer in that they use their spiritual gifts in the local church. Everybody is an armor bearer because they use their gifts. But this is really like a kingly gift here. If you've got the gift of helps, you're like a king armor bearer. All right. And what your job is specifically in the local church is to come alongside of the pastor, to lead and help pastors Tom and I, to work together and our leaders to help all of us together to accomplish the practical and often beyond behind-the-scenes tasks that sustain the body of Christ. So let me give you some examples. I'll read a little story here that'll really bless your life. This is a lady by the name of Chandra. She frequently spoke at women's luncheons and was thus expecting the usual church basement atmosphere for her presentation. She could therefore not have been more surprised to find the fellowship hall of this small church glistening with a beautiful atmosphere that almost took her breath away. And as she examined the starlit ceiling more closely, she realized that the effect had been achieved with black paper, small little tiny lights, and a lot of cheesecloth. In the far corner, two people were up on ladders taping the few last decorations into place. And so Chandra walked over to the man and the woman to introduce herself. She said, "I don't think I've ever spoken in such a beautiful room. How did you dream up such lovely decorations?" "Well, they weren't my idea," Tom answered. "All I did was show up about an hour ago and make myself available for whatever needed to be done." "That's all you ever do," commented Ellen. The woman on the other ladder, as she reached for the next light, "and 10 minutes after you show up, things start getting done. The decorations may have been my idea, but we'd be eating the dinner on paper placemats right now under fluorescent lights without your assistance, Tom. I just help with what needs to be done." "Well, that's an interesting way to put it," said Chandra. "You know, God uses the word helper to describe Eve in the book of Genesis. The only other times it's used are once to describe King David and 16 times to describe God as the source of strong, powerful help. I wouldn't be here tonight if someone at the foundation where I work hadn't helped with my travel arrangements, taken care of my correspondence, and prepared the handouts. I have no idea why I have a gift for teaching and you have a gift for helping, but this wouldn't be much of an evening if either one of us were missing. Helping is much more important than most people think." Ellen spoke again. "I've always known that to be true. You know, I love helping with the costuming for our annual children's program, but don't ask me to lead the rehearsals. And I love helping with fundraising for our mission teams. I believe so strongly in what they're doing. But I don't think I'd make a very good missionary. It feels right, though, to be a part of their work in a different way. Helping others is my way of passing along some of the love that God has given to me." So Tom added, "To me, it doesn't matter what I do. I can celebrate the ways God operates through whatever team I'm on, whatever role I play." So if you have the spiritual gifts of helps, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Think about this. Do you tend to notice and assist with practical tasks that need to be done? Do you like to do that? Practical tasks. Okay. As you do routine tasks, do you feel a spiritual link to the ministries or the people that you serve? Number three, you would rather be responsible for tasks than to be involved in leadership? Number four, do you prefer to work behind the scenes and often avoid public recognition for what you do? And also, you receive satisfaction through quietly serving other people. Or you enjoy working odd jobs, often seeing a need and tending to it without even being asked to do so. Now, that's an indication that you have the spiritual gift of helps. If any or all of those are true and you felt a witness, yeah, that's me. Do you know that even leaders can have the ministry gift of helps? It's amazing. Because if I tested in helps really, really high too, even though I had tested in leadership high and pastoring high, but I tested helps high. Why? Because I just love assisting my husband and I love assisting works and I love doing things like that. So anyway, there's all kinds of neat things that are in store right now. Now, notice all those scripture references. You can look at those at home if you feel that that's one of your biggest, strongest gifts. Let's move on to leadership. Now, the gift of leadership is the ability to influence others according to a purpose and a mission or a big plan, okay? So the person with the gift of leadership has a real strong ability to motivate and kind of coordinate and direct the efforts of others in doing God's work. You like to put it together. All right? A true leader knows when a task is too great for one person to handle, but true leaders don't get people to work for them. I really want you to hear that. They don't get people to work for them. They get people to work together with them towards a common goal. And that's really important. It's not like when you're a leader, you say, well, can you do this? Because you simply want to get it off your hands. You know, you're just bored. You're just tired. I want to get this off my hands. Ask somebody else to do it. That's not a leader. A leader has this ability to influence other people. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. If you feel like this is one of your strongest suits, I'll ask you some questions. Do you have the spiritual gift of leadership? Number one, can you motivate others and get people to work together toward a common goal? Do you have enough confidence in your vision of what should be done to give direction to other people? Leaders are confident. They're usually very confident because they've either heard from God or they've got a strong, you know, motivation. They're just like, I see this is God's calling. Oh, I'm going to go for it, okay? Or maybe another thing is, do you frequently accept responsibility in group settings where leadership is required? Like somebody says, you know, you take the lead. Oh, no problem. I'll do it. I'll get it done, you know? How about people under your leadership sense that they're headed in a good direction? Right? I heard somebody say this one time. If you think you're a leader, you know, you got to remember, you got to look back and see if someone's following you. All right, are people following you? Because you may think you're a leader, but you may actually just have what I call a gift of administration, and you like to, you can organize things well, and they're sometimes very closely tied. You're very good at organizing things or getting things to work together, you know, and so you feel like maybe that's the gift of leadership. But a gift of leadership is very strong because it's almost like you're a magnet. People are drawn to you. You can't explain why. It's just like they're coming to you. Okay, that's the gift of leadership. All right? And so another thing is, if you feel like you have a gift of leadership, when necessary, you can make unpopular decisions and work through the disagreements that follow. A leader has got a hide of a rhinoceros. They do. They're tough. They're tough. They may not be that tough on the outside because they're usually pretty gentle because they have the gift of love, you know, true leaders. But they got the hide of the rhinoceros, so it's like you kick them or you smack them or you hurt them, and they're like, I'm getting back up and I'm just keeping on loving you. I'm keeping on loving you. I'm keeping on loving you. And nothing moves you. It's like, whoo, you know I'm called to this, so I'm just going to get back up and do it again. So it's a gift of leadership because you can make unpopular decisions. They're called hard calls. You can make a hard call and you don't feel afraid about it because you know it's the right thing for the body. You know it's the right thing for the group that you're leading. I'll give you a little illustration. Sometimes we have a policy here at our church, you know, no soliciting. That means we don't want people passing out things all around the church and putting brochures everywhere about, like, their, you know, what they're selling, like their wonderful things that they have, you know, their water supply, fresh water, or their different things that they have bought, and, you know, maybe whatever it is, vitamins or anything. You know, we don't want people pushing that around the church because if you start pushing that stuff, people will go, well, I came here to go to church. I didn't here to get solicited. I didn't here to have people ask me for money, you know. And so outside this church building and outside the facility, that's fine if you want to send letters to people or talk to them about stuff, you know. That's perfectly fine. But in the church building, when you're here, it needs to be really free from a lot of push and stuff like that, okay? And so people may not understand that, and you may get bad flack from people who say, no, we really don't allow you to put the paper on the table right now because, you know, that's just not appropriate for right now. We don't allow solicitation of any business efforts, you know. We want to remain private so that people can do that in the privacy of their own home. Now, if you want to have home parties and sell Mary Kay and different things like that, that's perfectly acceptable, you know, but not in the church building or on the grounds, okay? And what I mean by that is that you do have businesses and you need to grow those businesses, and we respect that, okay? But to make it a big church-wide effort where, you know, it becomes obnoxious, you know, that's a hard call that a leader has to make, because we want the best for everybody. But we realize that if everybody was selling their stuff, people might get very, very turned off by coming into the four walls. So a leader will be able to make that kind of an unpopular decision and work through the disagreements that follow. And another thing is, I can see advance when people achieve. In other words, you want people, if you're a leader, you want other people to do well. Okay? If you're a leader, you don't have envy inside of you. You want other people to do well. You want them to grow. You want them to succeed at what they do. And that's a gift of leadership, because you help people to become the best that they're called to be. And that's really deep within your spirit. It's not all about just leading a group of people. It's about helping people to become the best that they can be. Okay? To be the best they can be. Number C, let's move on, because there's so many here. The gift of hospitality. That's the gift. It's the ability to make people feel at home or very welcome or very cared for, very much a part of a group. So you make them feel very welcome. A person with the gift of hospitality provides a warm welcome for people, and they like to provide things like food or shelter or fellowship, okay? Because you're very hospitable. You want them to feel at home, to feel welcome, to be cared for. And I'll give you a really nice illustration of this. The scripture is in 1 Peter 4, 9 through 10. It's, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." Now, I'm going to share with you a cute story. Take yourself back to the 1970s. How many of you were raised in the 1970s? That was when I was in high school. Oops, I'm giving away my age. In the 1970s, when most people still dressed up for church, hey? I mean, really, okay? Even for committee meetings, all right? For a certain suburban congregation, the attire of many in the very active youth group had become a big issue. With a worried expression, the pastor told the teen leaders this: "You wouldn't believe the number of phone calls I get from members who assume that clothes reveal a person's attitude towards worship. I know we should welcome the teenagers no matter what they wear, but this issue is splitting the congregation. Either they stop wearing jeans or they stop meeting here." Well, Ben, one of the youth leaders, leaned over to talk to his wife, Trish, and nodding, she spoke up. She said, "There are things happening with the teens that are more important than what they wear. And I understand your dilemma, but we have a different solution. We'll meet at our house, and they can come in chains and leather, as far as I'm concerned, okay, so long as they bring their Bibles and they continue to grow in their faith." All right? The others looked at Ben and Trish in surprise, and attendance at the Sunday school, at the Sunday teen Bible study averaged about 75 people and several guitars and a lot of food. "And in their house," Ben added, "they can come Wednesday nights too. We'll welcome them until the church agrees on how to do the same." And so welcome them they did, and the teen leaders soon began coming a bit early to help push back the furniture, pop the popcorn, pour the beverages. The young people were astounded at the warmth of the hospitality that was being shown to them. So when one boy asked why they did it, Ben replied, "No matter who we are welcoming, we like to challenge ourselves. We can make our guests as welcome as we would want Jesus to feel if he were our visitor today." And Trish added, "We found long ago that our attitude matters the most. If we hustle and bustle to serve the finest hors d'oeuvres, our guests may feel our anxiety and be uncomfortable. All right? Better to serve takeout chicken." This is the way I feel. I mean, you guys can come over to our house, and I love to serve really good food, and I will if it works. But when you come over and we just serve something very light, it's like, you know what? The most important thing is not what we're eating. It's what we're doing with our love for one another. Amen? You know? And so I'd rather you sense the fact that you're all welcome over at our house and to sit down, kick up your feet, feel welcome, have a nice Coke, a little pizza or whatever. Better to serve takeout chicken in this story. It says, "by lighted fire and enjoy our conversation if that's what helps us relax and to enjoy one another." See how important that is? Ben continued, everyone deserves the feeling that they are important to others. That's why we wanted to have all of you gather here. We have the privilege of seeing you learn and grow spiritually. What other rewards do we need? So Ben and Trish hosted the teens for over 2 years that way. And in that time, the congregation grew to recognize the powerful impact that ministry was having on the young people. And eventually the meetings returned to the church building, and they could wear jeans. Years later, though, Ben and Trish continued to receive letters and calls from those teens thanking them for what their faith had did for their lives. So number one, remember this. If you have the gift of hospitality, are you comfortable around strangers? Really? Are you comfortable around strangers? And do you care deeply about how your church will welcome them? Okay? Can you make all kinds of people feel welcome? Do you enjoy providing a safe environment for those that are in crucial need or just in need? Do you feel fulfilled when you can open your home to others for food and for fellowship? And this is the one that I live by. This is why I can do what I do, because I have so much busy schedule and blah, blah, blah. But this is the way I live because I love hospitality. I am more concerned whether my guests feel welcome than whether my house is in order. Mm-hmm. Like is every little bed thing, is every little cranny cleaned, is every little niche fixed, you know? It's just not going to be there, you know? It's never going to be there. If you have a gift of hospitality, you're not really concerned whether it's perfectly in order or not. You just want them over. You want them to feel welcome and cared for. In fact, because maybe they see things a little bit out of order, you know what? They'll feel more at home. Sometimes they'll go, oh, man, she's got the dishes out too. I have to have the dishes. Sometimes I got to have the dishes out, you know. It's like gift of hospitality, people. They don't care about stuff like that. And it's really true. And so that's good. So you may have that gift today. It's a good thing. I view relationships as opportunities to pass on God's love. And so if you want to develop your gift of hospitality, let me give you a few suggestions, okay? Remember this. As you try different ways of entertaining, be aware of how you approach the events and monitor your worry. Know that you can pick and choose how you demonstrate hospitality. Not everyone needs to host crowds. And don't worry about everything being perfect. Okay? It's very important. Two, study the importance of true simplicity and how it can set you free to concentrate on people you're serving rather than the preparations and the details of hospitality. All right? That's really important. And find out who works with the visitors and partner with those kind of people. Have them over, you know, and work together in teams so that you can help one another. Jesus said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, but you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. All right? And so if you want some scriptures to read for that, read those over, those references. D, administration. Administration is the gift or the ability to coordinate and organize people and projects. Now, this is a very important gift that comes alongside of a leader, especially. A leader may have a magnet personality, but they may not necessarily have the gift to organize information, events, or material to work efficiently. And the gift of administration is important because especially does it deal with tasks. Okay? They focus on the volunteers, especially administrative people are very good working with volunteers because they emphasize what people can do when they mobilize in a task that's bigger than anyone could do alone. Okay? It's interesting because you can see yourself as an administrator and you're not necessarily a leader because the project that you can talk about, it can recognize a need. I didn't inspire or motivate people to be a part of this, but an administrator kind of carries it. He carries the ball. An administrator may not necessarily be one who has the discernment to put the people in place Because a lot of times a leader or a shepherd or a pastor will do that. They'll have the ability to see the right people for the place. They'll discern that they're the right people. An administrator just has a flat-out big old organizational gift, and they can just, they have a gift for managing time and priorities and finances or organization. They come alongside an effort, and they actually add these needed ingredients. And so I'm going to ask you, if you think you maybe have this administration gift, some of these things are important. You really do want to work alongside of another person administratively. If you're an administrative, you want to work alongside of someone else and help them. Okay? So number one, you like to organize people or facts or events. So event coordinators, perfect example. Work alongside of a leader to help to organize. Now, the leader may have to pick the people that are working on the job, but the coordinator just coordinates it all and makes it all work efficiently, very efficient. They're good at time management. They're good at finances usually because they got a keen awareness of how that works, all right? And so if you have this gift, do you like working on projects or events? And is it easy for you to see the necessary steps in the process to solve problems? Okay. You're a figure-outer. Okay, I can figure that out. I know how that works. You know, how I can organize that. All right. I tend to be frustrated sometimes. This happens in administrators. They're very frustrated when they see disorganization. They like things, they like their ducks in order, you know. And so they get, I don't like this. This is out of order, okay? Do you enjoy learning about management issues and how organizations function effectively? It's like, study the leadership manual about that. Wow, how is that going to function? Do you enjoy using your life gifts of managing your time and your priorities and or financial management? Financial management is really important in administration usually. You like to organize finances. In fact, Joseph is a perfect example of someone who is an excellent administrator. And that's in Genesis 41, if you're taking notes. Joseph was the perfect example of an administrator. Genesis 41, 33 to 57. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a pastor. You know, he wasn't but you always think, don't we always think of Joseph as like almost being like a pastor or something? I mean, because he was so anointed at his administration gift and so godly in his character, he wasn't a pastor, okay? He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't an apostle or a leader per se. He was somewhat of a leader, but he was more of an administrator is what he was, okay? So these are suggestions for developing your gift of administration. If you feel you've got that, you love to organize things and handle details of things. You like to handle details. In fact, an administrator notices the little things that are wrong. Oh, the paint color is not quite right. Okay? I want to get that paint color just right. All right? That's the way an administrator would think. Suggestions for developing your gift of administration. Develop skills that can improve your efficiency, like computer expertise. Computer expertise, right, Ariana? Computer expertise. Accounting. Very good. Accounting. Somebody's going back to school for that. Yeah, somebody's right. Accounting. Strategic planning. Or proficiency in oral or written communication. The way you communicate. Because administrators often have to communicate well. They communicate. They write down details for people so they know what job to do. Okay? If you're unsure whether or not this is one of your gifts, start by taking administrative responsibility for just a small little project. Like going, you know, okay, I'm going to clean up my closet. Start with doing that. Do you like to do stuff like that? Do you like to organize your closets? You know, if you like to organize your closets, you're going to love to organize things at the church. Okay? All right, let's move on. That's a great gift. It's very important to leaders, and we appreciate that. Discernment. Now, this is a gift of discernment. It's the ability to perceive whether a person's actions originate from godly, satanic, or merely human sources. Now, this gift is an interesting gift because it works best alongside of a leader or a prophet or a pastor, teacher, apostle, anyone that's in the fivefold ministry. Because if you're in the fivefold ministry, you're usually gifted at communication, but you may not always necessarily be gifted at discernment. I mean, people will grow in this discernment. In fact, everyone can grow in the spirit of discernment because it's something that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom for as you grow. But there are some people that have very, very high gifts in it. They just can feel things that most people can't feel. And it's very important. I'm going to read to you an example of this so I can give you this example. It's a good example of how someone had a gift of discernment. Kit enjoyed working on two retreats so much that she really volunteered, readily volunteered to act as the spiritual director for the next one. She threw herself eagerly into the preparations, chose her themes, and met with her assistant, a young minister named Dale. At their first meeting, Dale said, "I love these retreats. Such great opportunities to share how I've been helped." He related several difficulties in his life over the past few years. Kit was thankful to have a very hardworking, enthusiastic partner, but later, as she thought about their meeting, she grew very uneasy inside. Dale had talked exclusively about his past, saying little about his faith. She wondered what role his beliefs had played in his recent crisis, and he certainly hadn't even told her anything about it. Well, she thought, even if his motives were mixed, or his thoughts jumbled right now, it won't necessarily harm the retreat. So she decided to pray for guidance as she continued to work with Dale, who at least seemed outwardly sincere. At the first meeting with the rest of the retreat team, Dale was very well received because he was very warm and friendly and had a nice personality. One woman commented to Kit, "I like his openness, his friendliness. He readily admits his own shortcomings, and I think the people who will come will relate to his story." However, during a planning discussion for a chapel service, Kit again became very uneasy. Dale seemed to steer the discussion, to take hold and to run with control over the issues. Normally, she welcomed usual ideas for worship, so Kit couldn't quite put her finger on what bothered her about Dale's concept for the chapel service. "Am I somewhat jealous of his connections and how easily he made other people relate to him, the other leaders in the group?" She thought, what's going on? So a week later, as she reviewed Dale's rough draft for his opening lecture, her feelings came together. The talk was both engaging and touching and would surely capture the attention of the audience. However, while there was nothing out of bounds in what Dale said, it fell short of the goals they had set together for that particular talk. Since the purpose of the retreat was to help people experience the grace of God displayed through Jesus Christ, the lack of anything specifically Christian in Dale's draft was troubling to her. I'll give you another example. We were about ready to marry someone, or the couple was thinking of marrying someone, but the Holy Spirit kept saying something inside of me, said, no, this man is not truly born again. And when we went around the table and everyone had to share their testimony, he didn't have one. And I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and saying, he's not truly born again. Right. See, the gift of discernment has that gift to be able to know when something's out of order. And so this was troubling her. And Kit gave Dale a call, and she liked the example in the talk of how your friend helped you, but I was wondering about your tie-in to the lecture's scripture verse, she said. There's more here on your personal victory than how God helped you. There was a pause. Well, Dale said, to be truthful, there were times when I didn't think God was being very helpful. What followed was a torrent of doubts over God's role in his life. So Kit thought, Lord, give me guidance. Dale, she said gently, God has allowed us to doubt him and ask why. However, the purpose of this retreat is to let people catch a glimpse of the love God has for them, this love so strong that Jesus died for them. So the participants have plenty of chances to question and to talk about things with each other, with us alone about what they're hearing. But Dale, if we leave God's grace out of our teaching, they may as well not even come. All right? So they talked for a long time, but Kit knew from the start that even though the retreat was less than a week away, she needed to find another assistant. And in the end, Dale agreed that he needed more time to heal and to work out his own spiritual questions before he participated. He asked Kit to let him withdraw from the leadership team. So could Kit have made her decision about Dale's participation earlier? Sometimes her gift of discernment came through like a herd of elephants telling her to act. But this time, through her discerning thoughts, they were less clear. Perhaps God wanted her to move slowly. And that's very important. You move slowly in situations with people in hopes that Dale would be swayed to his original love of Jesus. Kit had no way of knowing, but she felt assured that her consideration of Dale's role had been helped by her gift of discernment, because eventually he did come back and help, but he had to work through his problems. So number one, if you have this gift of discernment, you can generally rely on first impressions of people and whether their motives or character are authentic. You tend to know where a person is coming from. You can read them. And some people say, oh, you know, that's a weird gift. You know, it feels like judgment, but it's not. It's just the ability to know where the actions originate. Are they satanic? Are they human? Or are they godly? And you just seem to know that kind of thing. All right? Another indication, if you have this spiritual gift, you sometimes sense when something like a book or presentation will bring people closer to God or cause them to be pushed away. You can sense that. All right? Or in many situations, you find your gut reacting to the circumstance or atmosphere you're experiencing, whether good or bad. It's almost like this knower is in you. You just go, and you know something's wrong, and you don't even know why you know something's wrong. And it can be so misunderstood. You know, people would have that gift. You think, well, it's a gift of suspicion. No, it's not. It's not a gift of suspicion. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's actually a gift of the Spirit. And it's the ability to discern whether a person's actions are godly or not, all right? And then you also have your mind. It tends to pick up whether books or speakers are in line with truth or not, and contradictions stand out for you. For instance, I can listen to a certain teacher and I can go, wow, that teacher is really gifted at this part of the body of Christ. Or I can say, this person's really gifted at this person part of the body of Christ. But how are they including other people in the body of Christ? Are they like a little entity in and of themselves? Are like there's this little clique over here called the whatever, and they want to do something and they don't include the body of Christ? Something goes off inside of me. This is not right. Because the Bible says we need to embrace the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. That's why it's very difficult for me to really yield to a denomination and say, this denomination has the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It doesn't. Everybody knows in part and prophesies in part. It's true. It really is true. And so we've got to embrace the whole body. Now, this gift of discernment is very, very good to work alongside of a pastor, especially a pastor or shepherd that's just so nice, you know. I mean, pastors and shepherds tend to have such a sweetness to them and such a kindness to them that they will love anybody that walks through the doors, even some little wolf that's going to come and steal their sheep from them. You know, and so the thing about it is that if you've got the gift of discernment and you know, wait a second, this is a wolf. This guy has come in for some ulterior motive and we've got to watch it. And you watch that person over the period of, you know, days, months, years, whatever it takes, and you discern things. That's a very important gift in the body. And it's really important for a pastor and shepherd or a prophet or a person who's a teacher or like an apostle. Because it's interesting, apostles and prophets work together. The Bible says they work together hand in hand. And it's important that this gift of discernment, which is kind of a weird gift, if you ask me. I mean, I can say that because I've got it. It's kind of a weird gift because you don't know why you've got it. It's just like you know something's not right and you don't even know why it's not right. Because every single thing in the whole picture can say, you know, you could say, this is a perfect person for this job, you know. And but sometimes the discernment just says, well, you just know that a year or two from now, something else is going to come along. Or you just know things that the Holy Spirit gives you. It's a weird gift. It's just a weird gift. I can say that because I've got it. All right? And you know what's right and what's not, but you don't really know why. So it's an odd thing to have, believe me, but it's very important in the church. Because if you don't have discernment, you can put people in the wrong place and serving in the wrong capacity, and that will end up in a bad situation for the whole church. Yep. So you ask somebody to be involved either too early on the job or too late or you missed the mark. You know, you just got to be smart. And so the Holy Spirit will say, no, just wait or give it more time or, you know, wait, because there's something else involved with the situation. This person is not the right fit for this moment. They'll fit better in another area. Okay? That's good to have that gift of discernment. Because they'll fit better over here. You just know things, okay? All right, so the gift of faith is the gift, let's move on in F. The gift of faith is the ability to believe God with confidence for things that are unseen, for spiritual growth, and for the will of God. This is a great gift because you look at the centurion in the Bible. The centurion had that kind of gift, and so did Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, what she said is she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. She had the gift of faith. Whatever he tells you to do, speaking to the servants at the wedding party, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It was a gift of faith. And it's the ability to believe God with confidence for things that are unseen. And if you have this spiritual gift, number one, do you firmly believe that God is active in your life? Do you sometimes sense that God is orchestrating a project or an idea and you find it easy to encourage and support it when others have doubts? Do you believe deeply in the power of prayer? And are you aware of God's presence in your life? Are you able to believe that God is faithful? And this is really key. In spite of insurmountable difficulties, that how many of you feel you have that gift? I want to see how many. This is what one of my top gifts, because it's like when something goes wrong, it's like I just know it's going to be okay. That God works everything together for good, and you know what? It's just like when you have a gift of faith, it's almost like you get out there and like King David. Remember when he had to slay Goliath? It was like he just knew God was with him. Yeah. You know, you just know. You don't have any reason to believe anything. There's no human reasoning that could ever say that you will be able to accomplish this task. But you say this power thought in your mind a lot. You that have the gift of faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. Yep. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you just don't doubt. You just keep going. People often tell you that you're an incurable optimist. And sometimes they even shun you for that. You know, it's like, well, here comes Susie Sunshine. You know, okay? And you feel, you know, sometimes you're kind of, you know, rejected because Susie Sunshine is here, you know. And you just know something good's going to happen because you really believe. So your personal experiences also help you to believe in the power of faith. Now, this is an important thing. For you that have the gift of faith, this is key. This has made my life work more than anything else. You need to pray with those that have the gift of faith. Because when you pray with people that have the gift of faith, you talk through your life as circumstances with them. It's like those people that have the gift of faith, they don't bring you down. They'll just say, you're going to make it. It's going to be okay, you know. And, you know, we'll work through this. It's going to be fine. You know, and they just give you the courage to go on. And so you got to pray with them and believe with them. And also practice trusting the Lord in little small things like you know, praying for socks this year. Lord, I just pray that I have all the black socks that I need, you know. And, you know, start with the little things, you know. You know, don't start praying for, well, Lord, I want a new house next year, you know. Yeah, you know, and your faith just bottoms because you don't always get it. Start with praying for those little things and then start seeing the things, good things come. Yeah, I pray, Lord, I pray that I find my keys every day, that I don't lose my keys every day. So that's a very, very important gift. And the example of that is in Matthew 8, 5 through 10, the centurion. I love it. He says, oh, I love his faith. He just says, Lord, you just speak the word. God, you speak the word and it's going to be done. And so it's like you just yield to the will of God. You say, whatever you will, God, it's going to be done. It's a great gift to have. I love being around people. If you've got that gift, hang around me because I need you, okay? We need each other to pray together with the gift of faith. G is craftsmanship. The gift of craftsmanship is the ability to use your hands and mind to benefit others through artistic, creative, or a wide variety of constructive arenas. Now, this is an interesting thing because you can be good at baking things and be a craftsman. You say, what? Yeah. You know, baking is a science. It's an art. So is cooking. And so is, you know, making a project like a gym set or, you know, building something, you know. It takes a certain craft. Landscaping. Right. Exactly. Landscaping. And we look at Tom Northway right now and we say gift of craftsmanship is partly within in him and different ones in here because you're good at using your hands and your mind to benefit others. And it's creative, constructive ways. You love to do that. Okay? And that's important because it's not just for girls, it's for guys. A lot of times the guys are the best at fixing stuff, right? They're fixing the car in the garage and fixing this and fixing that. And so I think most guys, if they want to have a good marriage, have somewhat of a gift because usually the lady doesn't have much of that, you know. And so nothing ends up getting done around the house if you don't have a gift of craftsmanship, you know. But I found out my husband, he's got a really good gift of craftsmanship, but he uses his faith to do it. So when things don't work, you know, he just commands them to work, you know. It's like, work. Work, you know, yeah. The disposal wasn't working one day, so he doesn't hire a plumber. He says, "Work in Jesus' name, work, work," and he commands it to work, and it'll work. He speaks the word, you know. So he may have a little bit of craftsmanship and a lot of faith there. All right. Let's keep moving. Giving. The gift of giving. I love this gift. It's the ability to cheerfully. Notice that word, cheerfully. You're not like begrudging about it. Well, I gotta give my tithe. Well, I gotta give my offering. And you're not saying, well, you know, you better pay me back. You know, when some people give, you better pay me back. You know, giving people don't think that way. They're like, okay, I give it to you. You know, if you give it back, fine. If you don't, whatever. I'll give it to you. All right? And the giving gift is cheerful. It's generous. It's contributing the personal resources to God's work. And one very good example of that was Dad Wilkie, my father-in-law. He was a great giver. He always giving. I mean, he just couldn't give enough. You know, it was apparent in the whole Wilkie family. They're beautiful giving gifts, and so is Mom Wilkie, to be able to cheerfully do that, to do it with love. And that's a great gift. You like to reach deep down. Do you have the gift of giving? Number one, if you often give generously and joyfully, if you like to find ways to free up resources to benefit others, if you feel a sense of ownership in the ministry and projects that you want to support financially, if you'd rather give anonymously, for the most part, unless my example might inspire others to be generous, okay? You tend to manage your own money well, often basing financial decisions on what will be made available for giving. And you feel very comfortable and have success with approaching others to give of their resources. Okay? So you don't have any problems with saying, you know, give. You know why? Because you're not a hypocrite. You can stand up there and take offerings for church because you know you're a giver. And you don't you don't do something that you're that you don't live yourself. You don't ask for money if you don't give it yourself. That's why Pastor Tom, he has a giving gift. And so when he gets up there and he takes the offering up, he has no problem saying, let's give into the offering, because I know I do it. I live it. I'm a giver. I know it works. I've seen my life blessed. Do it yourself. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so givers make the best at taking up the offerings because they really have a passion for it. All right. So suggestions for developing your gift of giving is, when others in your family do not have the gift of giving, remember this. If they do not believe in supporting Christian-related outreaches, giving can be a source of conflict. This is really, really important. Try to involve these individuals in your decision-making process as much as possible. Be sensitive to their needs for financial security and pray together about giving opportunities and look for ways to give. So in other words, if your wife is very much of a organizer and wants to hold on to the finances, and you as the head of the house, you say, God, I'm going to give. I want to give tithes and I want to give offerings. And your wife is going, oh, I need some money for the kids. I need this and I need that and I need this. Always make sure that you involve your wife in your gift of giving, okay? And try to work with her in this decision making, or him in the decision making process, so they know that they're a part of it. It could be a child in your family too, that they realize, you know, God's telling me to do this. Let's get involved with this because God says this is the way to do it. But get them involved in the process, okay? Mercy. The gift of mercy is the ability to feel very, very sincerely empathetic and compassionate for others and to understand their hurts, their needs, or their pains. All right, and I'm going to read to you this, and if I have permission, I don't know if I should do this or not, but I'm having trouble finishing all this week. I might have to finish some of it next week because I just don't want to hurry through all these. But mercy is a very important gift. In fact, I would venture to say every one of you needs to have this strongly, okay? Very strongly. Not the gift of mercy, but mercy. Now, the gift of mercy is like an amplified version of mercy, because the Bible says that if you feel upset when people are hurt, do you feel upset when people are hurting? Do you feel inside, do you want to reach out to them when they're hurting? You know, it just bothers you if you see someone down. You know, maybe they're sad, maybe they're depressed. It bothers you inside. That's because you've got a gift of mercy. Usually the people that have a gift of mercy are those that are saying, is everything okay? Okay, if you've got a gift of mercy, you're like, is everything okay? Because you're sensing maybe something's wrong. A gift of mercy, people that have that find ways to allow others to enjoy God's love. They're always wanting them to experience God's love. God's love, God's love. That's really important to you. You frequently see how to comfort people and to meet their needs. And you can readily gain the confidence of those that you're ministering to. You just get right in there, roll up your sleeves, and you know that you're supposed to do this. All right? You're able to empathize with hurting people, and you like to enter into their healing process. You feel their pain. You tend to see each person as in life as everybody matters to God. I mean, everybody matters to God. We love everybody, you say, okay? And that's really true. Mercy gifts, they love everybody. They want everybody helped, no matter who they are. And you want to convey the gift of God's grace to those who feel guilty, especially. If you've got a lot of guilt or if you've got a lot of shame, you want so much to help them. And let me read to you something that I thought, and then this is the last thing in closing about this mercy gift. This is a gift inside of me. And so if you have a mercy gift, it's neat how God combined a mercy gift and a discernment gift in me. And so that's a good combination to have. If you have discerning, it's really, really good to have mercy, because you can discern something, but then you know how to come right in there and heal the fact and show grace to people that may be operating in some kind of deception or whatever. All right, so it's really, really important to have those two working together. That's a good combination. But mercy, and I wrote this down, if you're using the gift of mercy, it can be physically and emotionally draining. You come to the end of the day, and you're just drained. You're so tired. And really, it's emotionally you're drained, emotionally, okay? And so beware, if you're a mercy person, beware of overextending yourself. Mercy people do this all the time. I'll help with this. And you just overextend yourself. And so you got to realize you may need help from other people, you know, like administration or encouragement or counseling. So, you know, you need people around you that are encouraging you, too, to help you. So setting boundaries is important if you have the gift of mercy. You need to put boundaries on your life. Some people who have the gift of mercy will just give money to anything and everyone when it may not always be advantage to them. Maybe they don't have the money and they got to pay their bills, you know. But they're going, oh, I give my $150 and I got to pay my electric bill. Well, it doesn't matter. I got to give this Jane, you know, right now. But, you know, some wisdom has to be given to mercy people, administration. A lot of times, okay, because they need to develop the ability to face important issues in their lives too and not let themselves get all worn down, okay? So we're going to continue this next week. We'll continue the rest of them and do them because there's lots more. And let's pray tonight, and then Pastor Tom will come up and share with you. Yes. Oh, your tests, yeah. If you've got your tests, you can turn them in tonight, okay? And I'm looking over those, and those are all going to be on file. We're going to make copies of those so they're in our archives at church, and we can resource from them. Let's pray together tonight, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for all these special gifts. We ask that you continue to work in our lives to help us to develop our gifts and to use them to the best of our ability. With two strong hands, we will finish the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.